Daniel today. We've been studying the book of Daniel the last few weeks. We're in Daniel chapter number 4 today. We've been emphasizing, of course, Daniel, we think of it as a book of prophecy, but the first half of the book, we haven't got to the real main prophecy yet. We've got an outline of prophetic history given earlier in the book of Daniel, but the first half of the book of Daniel is more about the character of the preacher. But the book of Daniel overall, we've said, is the conflict, shows us the conflict between the God of this world, or the gods of this world, and the God of heaven. And Daniel 2:44 is our theme through the book of Daniel. We encourage you to memorize that verse. And again, I'm not sure if I can say it in front of everybody without cheating a little bit. And in the days of those kings, or these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I'm so glad that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. We said at the beginning, the kingdom of God is not the nation of Israel. It's not the church, whatever folks mean by that, universal church. Churches are a part of the kingdom of God. If you're saved, you're part of the kingdom of God. The nation of Israel, those that were redeemed, are part of the kingdom of God. Those that were redeemed before there was a nation of Israel are a part of the kingdom of God. And our God is the God of heaven, the God that rules the universe. I've been enjoying, and I've been recommending, because it's just simple, down to earth. I like to read different commentaries, and I've kind of fallen in love, and I know that you will too. If you take time to read it, you can find it online even. J. Vernon McGee, some of you are mentioned, I mention him quite often, but he's just simple, down to earth. Commentary that you'll enjoy reading as we study the book of Daniel. And I've been reading that as well as other commentaries. But I came across a quote by him that I really liked. It wasn't a part of his commentary. I was just looking up something else and saw this quote, something that Jay, and again, I wish I could speak with his accent and his dialect that he uses. Since he's in heaven now, he used to have a radio program for years. But he said, this is God's universe, and he does things his way. Now, we may think that we have a better way, but we don't have a universe. Think about that. We don't get to call the shots. We're not in charge here. God is in charge. He is the God of heaven. And I want to ask you a question this morning. And I've got, could be a long message. This could be a five-part message. I'm going to squeeze it all into one. I'm just going to have to very quickly give you the first 4 points, and we're going to focus on the fifth one in our chapter that we're looking at today. But I'm going to ask you today, are you a part of God's kingdom? In other words, do you know that you're saved? Do you know if you were to die today that you would be in heaven for all eternity? Do you have that confidence? A lot of people have that confidence, but I wonder sometimes what's that confidence based upon? What do you base that on? What do you base that assurance on? I know if you come here regularly and you study the Bible, you know that it's based upon the Word of God. But thus saith the Lord. And I want you to make sure that your salvation is based upon not your feelings, not your tradition, not your good works, your good looks, or whatever. Some of us would be in a lot of trouble if we're trusting our good looks. But what is your salvation based upon? Now, earlier in the book of Daniel, in chapter number 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, who we're going to look at today in chapter 4, was called by Daniel, by God, in a vision. Nebuchadnezzar was called the King of Kings. In other words, his empire is superior to all empires since then. We're still living under the fourth empire that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter number 2. We won't go all the way back there, but I want to talk to you this morning about when the King of Kings met the King of Heaven. When King Nebuchadnezzar met God. Now, a lot of times he met him, but he didn't really know him. He thought he was good enough to become not only to live in heaven, but to be come God himself. We see some things about Nebuchadnezzar. We'll hit on them very briefly, but I want to get to Daniel chapter number 4. And Daniel chapter number 4 tells us Nebuchadnezzar's own words of his testimony. And I'm just going to read the first five verses. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God, and read the first, follow along as I read the first five verses. And as you look at these verses, it struck me this week as I read through this chapter a number of times. These first five verses sound more like the beginning of one of the New Testament epistles than they do of an Old Testament chapter of the book of Daniel. But look with me in Daniel chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Lord, that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his domain is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And again, I'm just going to stop there for the reading. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I trust that you've read it a couple of times at least this week. When the King of Kings met the King of Heaven. Our Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning as we share some thoughts from this great chapter of the book of Daniel. We thank you for the prophecies that God gave us through Daniel, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, these prophecies are still very relevant in our world today as we see things unfolding in your eternal plan. And God, more than the prophecies, I pray that each one of us would be sure that we have a right relationship with you. As Daniel is seen as the King of Kings, the great gold head of the image that represent the kingdoms of this world. And yet he still was a man, and a man that needed salvation. And I pray that you would help us to realize that each one of us are in need of your salvation. Thank you for the salvation that's freely given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, teach us to walk according to your steps today. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. If you study the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we looked at him briefly, how he got to the top, though there's not a lot told to us in Scripture. History says much about his conquerings. And he got to the top of the food chain, so to speak, or man's chain, by climbing over, stepping on, and crushing many along the way. He was a great military leader, but not so much a spiritual person. No moral restrictions, so to speak. And it's tragic, even in our day today, how we admire those that are successful despite their personality and their character or their spiritual walk or lack thereof. We elevate them and lift them up. And God even said in the last chapter that God lifts, or in this chapter, that he puts the basest of men, the most carnal, sensual men, sometimes in leadership positions. In verse number 17 of this chapter, I guess, is where that's found. We're going to look at today how Nebuchadnezzar, and I saw this somewhere and I think I added something to it also, how Nebuchadnezzar rose from confusion to confrontation to conviction and finally to his conversion. If we were to follow the story and the steps of Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll just briefly mention them. First of all, in Daniel chapter number 1, Nebuchadnezzar met some young men that knew God. And that's what made a difference in his life. And it is a rare blessing in our world today to meet young people that have a heart and a desire not only to do right, but to walk with God. And some of the great revivals we read about in history, both ancient history and more current history, were led by young men that had a vision and a determination to live for God. They're filled with zeal and strength. These young men were strong, wise, pure, of godly character. They showed great deal of maturity, spiritual discernment. They were disciplined workers with a heart to serve others. You know, I wish I could say that about me when I was a young person. We certainly desire to instill that in our children. I remember many times sharing a verse that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith." The tragedy of our day today is many young people are entitled. They're flabby. They're phone zombies. They're video game craze, potato couches, or couch potatoes, or whatever. Either way works, I guess. But that's kind of the average young person today. But these young people that Nebuchadnezzar, that was influenced by them, they were much different than the average young person. And then in Daniel chapter number 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar rationalize the existence of God. Daniel revealed to the king his dreams and the interpretation of the dream. And I think a key statement in Daniel chapter number 2 is found in verse number 28, where Daniel said, "There is a God in heaven." There is a God in heaven. And He controls the destiny of this world. And He is real. Daniel, of course, interpreted the dream. We looked at that chapter already. And I'll just say this. At the end of the chapter, you find Nebuchadnezzar realized that there is a God that's different than all of his many other gods. In fact, in the end of the chapter, the king is worshiping Daniel and Daniel's God. He came to the rationalization of the existence of God. I think Nebuchadnezzar had in his mind, and you can read and understand where he's coming from, "I'll just add this God to my list of other gods." He's got a multiple gods, and now he's got one more to add to his list. I may even consider him, he might have thought, superior to some of my gods. Much like a lot of celebrities, politicians, and sports heroes today, well, they acknowledge God, but that still doesn't make him a child of God. In fact, the Bible said in James chapter number 2, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe, and they tremble." Just acknowledging God does not get you a place in heaven. Many people believe this, and I was taught this as a child. Well, as long as you believe in God, you're okay. No, that's not good enough. He was still lost, even though he recognized the existence of God. And then in chapter number 3, we go even a step farther where he recognized the person of God. We read the story last week of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Because of their refusal to worship the king and his image, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And as Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace, he looked into the flames. And in chapter 3 and verse number 25, let me just read part of that verse. It says, "And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You say, well, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is God, but that still didn't make him a child of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 8 and Mark chapter number 5, both those Gospels tell us a story We call him the maniac of Gadara. Matthew says there was multitudes of them, or there was a few of them at least, and they were possessed by many demons. In the land of the Gadarenes, we call him the maniac of Gadara. And Jesus came to cast the demons out of that man. And as Jesus approached him, the Bible tells us that this man and those demons came running toward Jesus, not to fight him, but to worship him. They knelt before him and cried out, "We know that thou art Jesus, the Son of God." The demons themselves recognized who Jesus was. But that doesn't get them to heaven. In fact, in Daniel chapter number 3, at the end of this chapter, just look at one verse here. I could read the last paragraph though, but at the end, just verse number 29, it says, "Therefore, after Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar recognized the person of God in the fire with the three Hebrew men, the fourth person in the fire, he said, 'Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort.'" Whoa, that was some kind of conversion he went under there. "Hey, if you don't worship my God, I'm going to chop you into little pieces and make garbage heap out of your house." Boy, you talk about sincerity. And talk about somebody who wanted to follow God, but I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar was still lost. And like a lot of religions today that claim to worship the true God and they fight to defend that God, they're still lost. Let me just read a little thing I wrote it out so I don't get sidetracked here and try to explain the story. The Roman Emperor Constantine, you ever heard of him before? Had a vision before a battle that he was facing called the Battle of Mulvane, the Mulvane Bridge. And 312 A.D., 300 years after the time of Christ, he looked at the sun and saw a sign of the cross with the inscription. I just read the English word because I'm not sure how to pronounce it in Latin, what it says in history. The sign read, "In this sign thou shalt conquer." His army won the battle when they marched under the sign of the cross and attributed the victory to God. The victory not only paved the way for Constantine to become the emperor of Rome, but also marked his quote-unquote Christian conversion. If you know the Bible and you know history, you know that there wasn't much Christianity in his Christian conversion. And he declared also himself to be the head of the church. The soldiers were marched through water and declared to be baptized and now Christians. And Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire under Constantine. And thus began the nearly 2,000 years of the blasphemous union between church and state in what historians call the Holy Roman Empire, which we call today the Catholic Church. Through the millennium, this worldly church empire has been responsible for murdering, robbing, plundering, for mass genocide through brutal, inhumane, barbaric torture. It has desperately sought to destroy and erase the history of those who stand against her. Now, Bible-believing Baptists have been numbered with the quote-unquote heretics and have been slaughtered by the millions throughout history. Most Protestant churches, which came out from the Catholic Church, have borrowed from that great imposter the doctrine of a state-run church, mandating worship and submission to their teachings. They weren't the first ones to do that. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. I declare that Jesus is God, and if you don't worship my God, my Jesus, I'm going to have you chopped into pieces. That's exactly what people did in the name of Christianity throughout history. And your houses shall be burned and destroyed and become a garbage heap. And they even went a step farther and said, your churches will destroy and build mass monuments on top of those church buildings by the money that we stole from you and your inheritance. And that's called Christianity throughout history. That has nothing to do with Bible Christianity, but that's what this world does that does not know God. Then they recognize the person of God, but really don't know Him. Now, the next thing we see in Daniel chapter number 4, we mention again in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar met some young men that knew God. In chapter number 2, he rationalized the existence of God. In chapter 3, he recognized the person of God, but in chapter number 4, he repented and found salvation in God. And that's what makes you a child of God. This is where he found mercy and grace for salvation. The vision that he was given was interpreted by Daniel, and I won't read the whole chapter. You've read it this week. We've discussed it a little bit on Wednesday night. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of a great tree that's going to be chopped down to the stump and fenced in to protect it from the wild beast, because that tree is going to come back to life eventually. And he said that that tree is a representation of you, Nebuchadnezzar. God's going to take everything away from you and make you a madman, that you're going to live for 7 years in the wilderness and eat like a cattle in the field. And you're going to be like an animal out there, and you're going to be totally out of your mind and outside of your character. And people are just going to let you graze out in the field with the rest of their livestock. And for 7 years, God's going to humble you unless you turn to Him for salvation. And he said, I'm going to give you 1 year. This is the message from God. I'm going to give you 12 months or 1 year to turn to me, to amend your ways, to humble yourself. And if you don't humble yourself, God is going to humble you. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I've got 11 months. I've got 10 months left. I've got 9 months. Oh, I've got plenty of time. But then one day, the time came where Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. God took away his sanity for 7 years. And it was then that he turned to God. Notice the end of the chapter. And I just want to share this with you and then give you some things to think about this morning as we leave. In chapter number 4 and verse number 34. At the end of the days, at the end of those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, why doest, or what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar, the King of Kings, the great man that's respected and feared by all the world, yet he never knew God. And God humbled him, brought him to his knees in a very literal sense, where he lived as a beast in the field until he came to the place where he repented of his sin and called upon Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Called upon God, of course, he wasn't known as Jesus Christ, called upon the Messiah. the Lord of heaven, the creator of all things. What he did is what we call today repented. Now, the Bible uses the word repented many times. Repent many times. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 to his disciples. The disciples came to him in Luke chapter 13 and said, you know, Jesus, what about these people that did all these terrible things over there? And Jesus said, oh, that's terrible what they did. But let me tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then they looked over here and said, well, what about those people over there? Well, look at the terrible things that they're doing. Well, it's easy to do that in our world today, isn't it? Look at all those bad things that they're doing. I'm glad I'm not like one of those. And Jesus looked at the disciples again and said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're going to come into the same under condemnation as they did, except ye repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. The Apostle Peter preached repentance. Repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. James preached repentance and lost his life for it. Stephen preached repentance and lost his life for it in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul got saved at the stoning of Stephen, and he too went about preaching repentance. Repentance! Repent and turn to God! And John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation preached again on repentance. They heard Jesus say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And there in the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, because of God's mercy, God broke him. And God, in his breaking him, brought him to a place of repentance. Some of us were hard and stubborn when God first spoke to us. We had to be broken before we would be willing to listen to God. What does it mean to repent? You know, you say that word, and some people hesitate to even use that word anymore because we've got so many strange ideas of what that word repent means. What does it mean to repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, it means, the word itself means to change. And it's not just a turning over a new leaf. It's a work of God's grace, something that only God can do in us and through us. It starts with an understanding of who God is and who we are. That's where it always starts. Understanding who God is. That God is holy. He's without sin. That He can't allow sin into His presence. And then realizing who we are. I'm altogether sinful. I not only am a sinner, I am sin. I was born in iniquity. I was shapen. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Everything about me is sinful. And when I realize who God is and who I am and seriously contemplate that, it brings a great deal of conviction in my life. In fact, look, if you will, again, at what Nebuchadnezzar said in chapter number 4. And verse number 5, it says, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I was troubled. I was greatly disturbed. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpreter. I need some help. I need somebody to tell what is wrong with me. I'm such a terrible person. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, all the wise people, all the counselors, all the worldly wise people, and they offered no help to him. And I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation. But then at last Daniel came in. Oh, what a difference it makes when you get a hold of a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-believing preacher, and whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name. Remember how God, how Nebuchadnezzar renamed Daniel Belteshazzar, according to the name of my gods, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And we'll just stop there, but he talks about how his spirit was troubled, how he was, and we call that conviction of sin, by the way. When I realize, boy, I've got a great need. I'm a terrible person. And I see myself for what I am. And I look at how bad everybody is. And I realize I'm just like the rest of them. I'm no better than them. But a God who is in heaven is holy. And He cannot allow sin in His presence. And He's not going to allow me into His presence. Boy, you talk about conviction. You talk about a heavy burden, a heavy weight. And then He was broken for His sin. Repentance is a change. It's a change that's sparked by conviction, understanding who God is and who I am. And then it's a change of attitude. We're broken over our sin. We realize that, hey, I'm not my own God. I don't choose my own destiny. I do not get to play God. I don't decide what's right and wrong. There's a God in heaven that decides that. And He was broken over His sin. And He spent 7 years broken over His sin in the wilderness. Now, thank God you and I don't have to go through that kind of 7 years. But we remember when we were broken and convicted of our sin and fell before a holy God and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We were broken over our sin. And then it also is a change. Remember, repentance is a change. It's a change of attitude which brings about a change of our soul. Our mind, our soul is our inner being. It's a turning from unbelief to believing that I'm my own God, that there is no God, or whatever belief I have, or something is some other thing, is Confucius is God, or Allah is God, or the church is God, or mom and dad are God, or a doorknob is God, or a chicken is God, or whatever we want to choose as God. I'm going to turn from that and turn to the God of heaven. It's a change of my thoughts. It's a change of how I perceive God. It's a change of my soul, my inner being. And I turn from belief in a false system or unbelief in the true God to belief in the true God, to calling upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the ultimate change is when God changes us by giving us life. We've changed from death unto life. I was born in this world physically alive. My soul was alive. That's my mind, my heart. It took a while for the mind to kick in. Some of us haven't quite kicked in all the way yet. But you don't know much when you're a newborn baby. But you become something. You begin to reason. You begin to think. That's your soul. But we were born into this world spiritually dead, separated from God. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we became spiritually alive. The Bible talks about being born again. And not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God, by the Spirit of God. And we're changed from death to life. We're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God now comes to live inside of us. That's when Nebuchadnezzar became a child of God. That's when he met the King of Heaven. Until that time, he was his own king. And he certainly met some young men that believed in God, and he recognized them for the goodness that they had. He rationalized the existence of God in Daniel 2, where Daniel said, there is a God in heaven. Okay, I'll grant you that. I'll recognize your God, but He's with my God. I'll buy your little trinkets and hang them around with my God and say, you know, God did this and God did that. Yeah, all my gods, they're all good in my eyes. He recognized the existence of God, and then he recognized the person of God. I saw that fourth man in the fire. And in his eyes, he was like the Son of God. And he was thinking his understanding of the Son of God is not my understanding of the Son of God. He was thinking that this Son of God was like Zeus and all the other sons of God that are out there. I don't even know who they are, all the Greek mythology gods. And he's just like one of those gods. He looks like one of those. But little did he know that he was looking at the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and they knew who he was, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't quite understand who that God was yet. But he knew there was something different about him. And he said, I'll even recognize him as the person of God. And I'll worship him. Well, the devils of hell worship that God. They bow down and worship him. They declare who he is. And you can tell by his worship style, well, if you don't worship this God, I'll chop you into pieces. Well, I will blast you out of the water. But boy, things change when he repented and found salvation. When he turned to Jesus Christ and turned to the God of heaven and realized that he is a sinner in need of salvation. I ask you again, where we started this morning, do you know you're saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know the person of Jesus Christ? Many of us grew up knowing religion, but do you know Jesus? The difference is between heaven and hell. Religion is good in a sense that it makes good people, but there's no religion that can get you to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you realized that he is the God of heaven? Not one of many. He is the God. And I am a sinner apart from God. And I need to call upon him to be my Savior. Broken over my sin. Turning from unbelief to belief and being born in the Spirit. And I can't think of any testimony that outshines the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 4. The great man that he was, the great leader that he was, that's not why he's going to heaven. He's going because he humbled himself and came to Jesus the same way you and I must come to him for salvation. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to him for salvation? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.